Welcome, welcome. We are glad that you are here for our third and final installment of this series called Free Money. A couple of weeks ago, we challenged you to sell to give. What we've been talking about here in this series is simplicity, the idea that Christians have been practicing for centuries, which is that sometimes we need to fight that urge that rises in us that says we need more stuff, more stuff, more stuff. And actually what we find, many people through their own experience have found, that as we acquire more and more stuff, our lives get more complicated, sometimes even more stressful, and really doesn't lead us to a place of peace at all. And there is a way to combat that and to say, maybe we need to get rid of some of this stuff, simplify our lives, stop having all of these things that require so much time and attention and our money, and to be able to be generous instead. And so we challenged you 2 weeks ago to find some stuff that maybe you don't even need anymore, that's just around your home, to go and sell it somewhere on Kijiji or a garage sale, something like that. Take the proceeds and give it to somebody who truly needs it, a worthy cause or worthy people. So we've been excited. I think we have a few pictures that we can show you. We've loved to see some of the things that you guys have sold and ways that you have taken that money to do some cool things. So we've had people take entire bag loads of clothes. We know that accumulates so easy and gone and sold it at secondhand stores. We've got things, art kind of things, mugs, purses, all sorts of different things that people have found and said, you know, I really don't need this anymore. And some of the ways that you guys have given, we've supported Good Shepherd, which is an awesome community organization that feeds people and clothes people in our city, or support system. Services for women, children. One of you went to 541 Eatery and Exchange, which is a place that we have partnered with in the past that feeds people that need a good, healthy meal in a part of our city where there's lots of people who go without it. Some of us just said, hey, we know people who individually are in need in our neighborhood, and so we'll take those proceeds and make sure that they get it and they can use it towards something that they need. And it's been exciting to see how people have jumped on that, shared some stories on Facebook and Instagram. As Zach said earlier, we would love for you to continue to do this. I know I've talked to some of you and you've still got stuff on Kijiji. I have a PlayStation 3 up on Kijiji. If any of you are interested, you'll know that it will go to a good cause if we can sell it, because I don't have time to play video games. It's a little bit retro, PS3. But if you want to turn back the clock, give me an offer. We can make a deal, something, and we can make sure that it gets to somebody that can benefit more than that sitting on a shelf in my house collecting dust. Apart from this, we've actually seen some cool stories, other ways that this is kind of spreading out. We heard one story that one of you started talking about this, and you have a friend that doesn't even go here. Somebody doesn't even attend here, but they heard about this. They thought it was cool, and they had some money, and they actually came to us and said, I would love to help out your children's ministry program, and if there's equipment that you need or something you would do that you wouldn't normally be able to do, I'd love to be able to help you out that. So we're working on that. That was pretty neat. I heard another story of someone who's actually taken this idea and talked to some people who are having a community garage sale later on this summer and said, hey, what if we use this as a mode of generosity? And again, gotten some people who aren't even part of this church community, weren't here for that message, to go, hey, that's a really neat idea. Maybe we don't just need to reacquire stuff, but we can actually use some of this money and be generous with it and do some good things in the world and make sure that people who need it, worthy causes that are doing awesome things, get it. And so that is so fun. Would you continue to do it? And maybe you just didn't have time yet, but you'll do it. And continue to use our hashtag Sell to Give and tag us at WBC Hamilton so that we can celebrate some of these stories. Just because our series is ending today doesn't mean that this has to end today. And I would actually love for this, and part of the goal of this is for you to give it a try. And as you kind of say to yourself, wow, that was neat. I got rid of this stuff and I don't even really miss it. And you feel good giving stuff away, that maybe this becomes something regular in your life, that instead of always thinking about how much more we can acquire and what do I need and what'll make me feel satisfied, you go, hey, we got lots of stuff. How could we use this for the benefit of other people? And I think it's a really fun thing to do in our culture, and I think it's enjoyable. I think you'll enjoy it. So even if you haven't got around yet, we would love for you to jump on and continue to do that. And it's fun for us to celebrate together. So tag us, use a hashtag, we'll make sure that we just kind of share some of those stories as it goes along. You know, this series... Maybe the main reason why we're doing this series, why I wanted to do this series called Free Money, is because I worry about money. And I looked back at the last number of years and realized that I've worried about money at a whole bunch of different parts of my life. I can remember being a student and worrying about money. Some of you are right there because you go to school and you don't have a ton of income. Maybe some of you don't have any income, and you look at the bills for school and your living expenses and all the stuff that goes on with that, and you get overwhelmed with it. You get worried about it. Some of you, you're into student debt, and you're, oh, how are we going to pay this off? And you're looking at the job market and wondering, how am I going to get started in life? And, you know, buying a house today seems so absurd. How can anybody save up even a decent down payment for what prices are of houses these days? And so you get a little bit worried of where you're at and where you're going to be. And I remember being there and thinking, man, I just, you know, part-time job through the year and a couple of jobs in the summer, trying to work as much as I can just to pay off tuition. And you get worried, like, how are we going to make this happen? How are we going to pay these bills? How are we going to get started in life? And then I can remember finishing school and getting married. And I remember when Brian and I got married and we were just starting out and we didn't really have much and our incomes weren't anything. And we're just trying to figure out how are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to get started in life? And we don't have money for this. And how do you ever get to retirement? How do you have money to save for that? And man, we're just trying to get by. We're just trying to pay the things that need to get paid, let alone anything else, or getting ahead, or, you know, moving up in our home or anything like that. It's just kind of overwhelming. And then I realized that now, a few years down the road, there's still times where I look at the bank account or our bills and go, man, there's so much. And are we going to have enough? And what about retirement? And what about paying off the mortgage? What about these things? And what I know is that what I experience, sometimes I worry about money, is something that I think a lot of us experience. I think a lot of you experience that too. Again, maybe you're a student trying to just figure this out. How am I ever going to pay off these loans? How am I going to get through school? Or you're just starting out and you go, man, I don't know how we're going to make this work. And some of you, you've been at the grind for a long time and felt like you never really got to where you wanted, or you haven't got there yet. And, you know, retirement is looming, or, you know, some of these big goals that you have are just not getting done. And sometimes we just look at our bank account, we look at our paycheck, we look at the stuff that we have, and we're not real satisfied, and we want some more. We're always looking for the next thing. And some of us, we just worry about money. And I want us to find a way that we can say, man, maybe money doesn't have to create that kind of unrest in us. Maybe there's something that is better, a different way of looking at things. Because what I realize, even when I look at that short time for me between kind of being a student and where I'm at now, is that when I didn't have money, when you don't have money, you worry about getting some money. But then when you do have some money, you worry about losing your money. And the common denominator all the way through is worry. Because I realize that I can even look at the few phases in the past, you know, 10, 15 years of my life and say everything changed. The income changed. The outgo changed. The kind of bills that I had changed. The kind of goals that I had changed. All kinds of stuff changed. Except worry. When I didn't have any income, when I had a little bit of income, when I had a little bit more of income, it didn't matter. There was always this propensity to worry about money. And I just realized that whether it was way back in school or whether it's now or whether it's in between, that the amount that was coming in and the amount going out didn't necessarily change the fact that there's always something to worry about. Even when you get stuff, it's not just the cash that we have, it's the stuff. So finally you start to get a little bit of income and you go, oh, maybe we could get some possessions. And that's fine. I don't think there's something inherently wrong with having stuff and even having some nice stuff. I think that's okay. But have you ever finally gotten something that was new? You know, like maybe you worried for a while, I don't have enough money for this, I don't have, and then you did. You saved up and you bought something and you thought, this is great. And immediately you started worrying about it. Like for us, a couple of weeks ago, we had decided this spring that we needed to lay some sod in our backyard. Things were a disaster back there. We figured out how much it would cost. It wasn't that much money. We set it aside. We went, we bought the sod. We laid it down. We did all the work. We set it up. It looked so good. As soon as it was done and we're watering and I'm looking at it, wow, the yard just looks beautiful now. This is so wonderful. And then immediately, as soon as we had to lay down, I thought, my dog's going to destroy this. I mean, right away, he's going to come out and go, I'm digging a hole. And all of a sudden, this great blessing, with, oh, this is, looks so good. It's a wonderful spot. We did it because we wanted our son to have a place outside where he could really play. And immediately I'm thinking, this is going to get ruined. Summer's going to be too hot. All the grass is going to die. Right? You've done this because you've got a car at one point. And even if it was a used car, you thought, oh, this is the greatest car. This is so good. It's all shiny and nice, and it smells good, and everything's perfect. And then you get in the car and you go, what if somebody dents it? What if somebody hits it? What if I see a rust spot? What if it gets stolen? And all of a sudden, this thing, you thought, I've been waiting for this and saving up, and I finally got it. It's going to be so useful and wonderful and practical and beautiful. But what if, what if, what if? And some of us, you know, we have these things, and they're not all going to keep you up at night. But all of a sudden, you get in this car, and you go, what if tomorrow is not as nice as today? And what if the brakes go? What if we get an accident? What if it gets stolen? And you can do it with just about anything in life, and all of a sudden, we realize that man, this stuff, even when we get it, what we're searching for, whether it's a number in the bank account, whether it's a bunch of stuff, whether it's specific possessions, that we worry so much about getting stuff. And then even when we get it, we find other things to worry about. And they're really the only common denominator. It's not our income level. It's not the bills that we have to pay. It's not our stage of life. All those things change. But the common denominator for some of us is worry. We just worry, 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 worry. Sometimes on high levels, sometimes on low levels. And I've realized one of the things that's been really helpful for me and for us as a family through this, because maybe I lean a little to the worry side in life, and some of you, you're on the other side, you don't worry about anything. But one of the things that's helped us, or a couple of things, have been just wise practices, living on a budget, saving for emergencies, you know, trying to avoid debt as much as we can. Some of those things have been really helpful. But today I want to talk about beyond that. I think there's something deeper that's inside of us that we need to address. Something that we need to talk about that will lead to all of these feelings, even the way that we think about our money and our possessions, and this idea of simplicity, again, that Christians have been practicing for centuries, that maybe that thing that's driving us to have more and have more and have more, that appetite, isn't going to be fulfilled just by feeding it, but instead maybe by starving it, addressing it a different way. Because here's what I've learned, and what I think some of you have learned, and maybe some of you will learn, is that stuff, possessions, money is just too vulnerable for us to depend on it for our purpose, for our satisfaction, for significance. That possessions and stuff that we get, that we acquire, and they're not bad things. I'm not saying you should never buy anything and never have anything, but if we start to depend, or we place our trust, we put our hearts on some of these things, that all of this stuff is just too, it's too vulnerable to really hold our hearts, to hold our satisfaction. Jesus teaches this really clearly. If you have a Bible or an app there, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus brings this out, and we'll read a couple of verses that you don't have to be a Jesus follower. You don't have to be religious. You don't have to be spiritual. That there's just a couple of observations that Jesus points out that I think you'll find are true. Again, doesn't matter if you're a follower of Jesus or not, or where you're at here coming in today, but you go to Matthew chapter 6, we start in verse 19, and the first thing he says, I think, is just something universal that all of us, you know, after a little bit while of searching this out, would agree with. He says this: do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Just been there. If you're just building up all this treasure, and all of your treasure is vulnerable to being destroyed, to rusting, to be stolen, then you just know that's something, I'm only going to put a limited amount of my satisfaction or my trust for satisfaction in that, because I just know that it is very nature, it's insecure. So I'm not going to place my security on something that's insecure. And as much as we are tempted to go, oh, these things are awesome, they'll make me happy and feel secure, when you really think about it, you know that, hey, I really want that car, but I know that one day someone could steal that car. And so if I'm going to place all my worth and satisfaction and whether or not I'm having a good day or a bad day, a good week, a good month on that car, I just know that someone could come and steal it. Or rust could all of a sudden start to corrode my car. That's what happens over time with this kind of stuff. And so I can't place all of my security or my satisfaction or my trust on something that doesn't deserve it. You don't have to be real spiritual. You don't have to follow Jesus to go, yeah, I could see that. Like if stuff that could just be destroyed takes too much of me, that when that stuff is destroyed, it's going to destroy me. I want to stay out of that hazard. I think a lot of us, we get that. And then he says something in verse 20, but there's a flip side. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So if you could find something that you could invest in that can't be destroyed, that can't just be rusted, that's not going to be stolen, that nobody's going to be able to break, you would say, well, that would be a good investment. We'll come back to that in a second. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, I don't think this is something that you have to go, man, you have to be a Christian to buy into this. You just have to be breathing to figure this out. That what happens is, wherever you send your treasure, wherever you put your money, wherever your possessions are, whatever, as your income comes in, you say, this is where I'm going to spend it. This is where it's going to go. My treasure is going there. Your heart's going to follow it. So the more you invest in things, the more value you place on things, even financial value you place on things, that's where your heart, your passion, your excitement is going to end up. And again, I think you can just test this out, practically speaking. Start investing in certain things, and all of a sudden, it's going to get more of your attention. All of a sudden, you're going to gravitate to that kind of stuff more and more and more. And you're going to find that that's where your heart is, where you've been investing, your passion, your emotion, your excitement, the goals that you have in life. All of a sudden, they're going to follow those investments that you're making. And so this is really important. I think this is what Jesus wants us to get out of those couple of statements, is that money shouldn't be your mission. It should accomplish your mission. Listen, money is an amazing tool. But if it's your mission, if it's what you're searching for, and not just money, but stuff, possessions, if that's your mission, if your end goal is to say, you know, I want to get to the point where I have this much in my bank account at this age, if your mission is I want to have this kind of house or drive this kind of car, we just go back and say, but isn't it true that if that was where you put all your treasure and that's where your heart ended up, then your heart ends up trusting in things that by very nature cannot give you the security that you're looking for. They're insecure. They can be stolen. They can rust. They can be broken. And so if that's your mission, if your mission is to get all that stuff, then you are putting all of yourself and all of your resources towards something that by its very nature cannot live up to all of the expectations you're placing in it. You don't have to be a real spiritual person to see that. You just have to live a little bit wild, get some stuff, see how it works out, and to know that doesn't work out. But money ends up being a great tool where you say, if you have a better mission, if you said, I want my heart to go towards something that's more lasting and that makes a bigger difference, then money becomes a great tool that you can use towards that. And I think that's what Jesus is alerting us to. That money can't be the mission. It's just not secure enough. It's just not important enough. It's just not, doesn't have the longevity, but you can use money to accomplish your mission. That's why if we skip down a couple of verses to verse 24, he says this, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't make money your mission and also say that God is my mission. I'm trying to pursue God. You just can't do both because they're just completely different things. We're focusing on temporal things that can be stolen and rusted and broken. Or we can focus on a God who transcends all of that. But we can't do both. What is your mission? Which way are you going to go? And you're going to find that if you're sending your treasure right towards money and possessions and building it up, that's where your heart's going to go. And if you're sending treasure towards God and you're serving him, and that's where your heart's going to go. And this is the point where you stop and go, ah, here it is, right? Okay, I got the first bit. Yeah, we've always heard it. Money doesn't make you happy, blah, blah, blah. Then we get to this part, and we see Jesus kind of setting up this dichotomy where he says you can't, essentially what he's saying is one of the greatest rivals we have in this world for our attention, our devotion, our worship is money. You have money and you have God. And this is the point where some people go, okay, here's where now God just wants something from me. Great. All right, let's pass the buckets again. Empty the pockets. We say, oh, great, now I got to give my money away. God wants my money. God wants my money. And we get lulled into this idea that God wants so much from us. But where Jesus actually goes with us first, before the ask is made, is that God wants something for us. That what Jesus is seeing is there is a destructive pattern that I don't want you to be part of, because the more you put your treasure in there, and if you get tricked and fooled, deceived into thinking that this is going to pay off, Jesus goes, that's not what I want you to do. I don't want you to go too far down that. So I want to show you something different. I want to show you a different way. And he says that you can't serve money and serve God. You can only choose to serve one. Who's your master going to be? And he points out something that I think for a lot of us is important, that a lot of us end up using God to serve money. You ever done that? your mission is really the money and you try and use God for it. God, I need more. God, I need, God, would you miraculously provide for me today? God, I need this. God, and our prayers become all about what we can get. Instead of saying, how do I get more God in my life? By using my money. And again, we've turned it around in our minds, and we've said, yeah, but if we go the other way, it just seems like God wants so much from me. And where Jesus teaches in the next section is that actually all the things that God wants for you. Because here's the reality. Here's one of the primary indicators that you're serving money. You go, oh, I'm not serving money. If money's not my God, here's one of the primary indicators that you have crossed that line and you're serving money, you're serving possessions, is kind of becoming your God. You worry about it. And you go, oh, wait, yeah, I do worry about stuff. At least some of the time. I do. Go, wait, that's a check. That's a check that we got to go, that maybe money's become too important to us. Maybe something that is insecure, we have placed too much value on for our security or our satisfaction, something that can't come through. Because listen to what Jesus says afterwards. And here, I believe he's trying to say, I'm setting this up because I want you to know what God wants for you, not just what he wants from you. Verse 25. And this is where we start to evaluate, and you go, everything up to this point, we could say, you don't have to be a Christian or anything, but this is where now we consider something that Jesus is gonna uniquely teach something for you to consider. And if you're not a Christian, just for you to consider this, what he has to say about God that might change your mind about how you think about your money, and more importantly, how you think about him. He says, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. Don't worry about your life, or what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Those things sound important, though, don't they? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious about anything. Saying, what should we eat? What should we drink? What should we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. Because, hey, you're worried. That's a sign. You're anxious about your stuff. That's a sign. Something deeper going on in your life. That maybe that has become just too important to you. So here's three reasons why I don't think you need to worry about your stuff. Wherever you're at, whatever your financial position is, we speak to our hearts. Why should we not worry? Isn't stuff really important? Number one, God wants you to thrive. I don't mean that God wants you to be rich. Financially speaking, I don't think that means that, hey, if you come to church and you do the right things, that all of a sudden checks are going to start showing up at your door. I mean this. Jesus says, is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Isn't there something more than just getting by in life? I want that for you. I want you to experience something that's not just looking for your next meal and what clothes you're going to wear. And Jesus is speaking to people that a lot of them don't know where their next meal is going to come from. His culture, his society, the kind of people that flock to him, they don't have refrigerators full of food. They're oftentimes looking. We really literally don't know where our next meal is coming from. You know what's funny? A lot of us, there's some of us in that position, a lot of us, we're so far beyond that, we're worrying about things that we do not need at all. Oh, I got to replace a TV. Oh, how are we going to come up with the money? I'm just so worried about it. Jesus is speaking to people, I close on my back in my next meal. And he says, I need you to understand something, that those things are important. We all know that. You actually need those things. But life is more than that. There's more to experience. And I don't want you just going through life just thinking about the necessities. He might say to us, I don't want you just thinking and always being anxious about your electronics and the latest Apple product. And if you can continue to pay the cable bill and all this kind of stuff, stop worrying about all of that stuff, because life is more than your phone, because life is more than your electronics, because life is more than the kind of flooring you put in your house. That life is more than all this stuff. That it's not bad stuff. Food's not bad. Clothes is not bad. But life is more than that. And I want you to thrive. I want you to experience life that isn't just focused on these things that in the end might be trivial, things that could be broken, stolen, rusted. Life is more than that. God wants you to thrive. He wants you to have peace in this life. He wants you to have joy in this life. He wants you to be filled with good relationships and celebrating what he has done in your life and in this world. There's more to life than just your stuff. God wants you to thrive. He wants you to thrive in life and really experience things that maybe even your possessions could never give to you. Secondly, God provides. He goes to this example. Look at the birds. Man, birds, they don't sow or reap. They don't gather into barns. They don't have financial plans. They don't have spreadsheets. And Jesus isn't teaching here, oh, so go and be irresponsible. Be like a bird. He's saying the opposite. Birds, they don't really work. They don't have a plan. They don't save for retirement. You can do all those things. You're way smarter than a bird. You can have a great financial plan. You can work really hard. You can make an income. But know this, God provides. And if God provides for birds, don't you think he'll provide for you? Someone who can have a plan and work hard, use wise principles, but at the end of the day, no, whoa, this isn't about just what I can do for myself. It's the fact that all that I get and every opportunity I have is God providing me for me because he's a loving God, a heavenly Father. Jesus is going, you don't have to live like an orphan. You don't have to live saying, this is all dependent on me. If I don't work and get it and do it and make it happen and get to that part of my life, then I'm not going to, well, you have a heavenly Father. Does that change your perspective? God provides. Provides for birds. Don't you think he's going to show up in your life as you work hard? Jesus is saying you should expect God to show up for you because he shows up for birds and he shows up for grass. And grass is so invaluable, not valuable, that it's here one day and then as it kind of burns, we throw it in the oven and we burn it away. Well, if God cares about those kind of things, you think God's going to provide for you? Hey, today, if you're in a rough spot and you're literally worried about basic provisions, how you're going to get to next month's rent, how are you going to make sure grocery bills get paid? How are you going to keep the lights on? God provides. Go talk to him, because the third thing is this, that God is accessible. Back down in verse 30, he says, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus talking about the heavenly Father. In that last verse we read, 32, the Gentiles seek after these things. This is a way of Jesus saying that people that don't have a heavenly Father, people that haven't acknowledged God as their Father, they are worried about all these things and striving after all of these things. But your heavenly Father knows you need them. God is accessible to you. Why don't you ask him? Why don't you talk to him? Why don't you make sure that he's the biggest part of your life? Because God doesn't just want something from you. He wants something for you. He wants to know that it's not all up to you. Your life is not lived alone. That he is accessible. That you can reach him. That he loves you and cares for you. So much more than other things that he makes sure he provides for, like birds and grass. You are created in his image. So stop living like everything depends on you. Stop living like an orphan. Some of you haven't accepted a God like that yet. Jesus says, I want you to think about this. There's a lot of people who think life is fully dependent on them. I offer you a God who wants more for you in life than just getting by, but to experience his love and his relationship in this world, a God who will provide for you because he loves you, and a God that is accessible to you because you're not an orphan. You have a heavenly Father that you can go to in your need and to say, oh, this stuff isn't everything. I have a heavenly Father who, oh yeah, it's scary to call him master. Like, what does he want for me? Hold on a second. He's a master who wants everything for you, not just everything from you. He wants you to thrive. He wants to provide for you. He wants to be accessible to you. He wants to be your good Father. Alleviate some of that worry. And then Jesus says something profound that I want to spend a couple of minutes on. He says, so here's kind of the conclusion. Here's if we accepted some of that. If you said, I have a heavenly Father that wants me to thrive and really enjoy the best possible life, which is to love him and to love other people, a God who will provide my needs and a God who is accessible to me. Then Jesus says, so seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So therefore, change your priority and what you're really putting your investments towards, what you're really seeking, what's really driving your life. Make that the kingdom of God. And these other things that are important, that we need, God will make sure that we have those. Kingdom's not a idea that we talk a whole lot about in our culture anymore, but it's really important. Kingdom, according to Dallas Willard, the way that Dallas Willard defines it is this: the range of one's effective will. So a kingdom is the place where typically you'd have a king, and his kingdom is wherever his will is done. What he says goes. If I make a certain proclamation as the king, then in my kingdom, that's what happens. People do it. It's the range of one's effective will. My will is effective in my kingdom. And here's the thing. All of us have a kingdom. I mean, there's all kinds of kingdoms. There's geographical kingdoms, political kingdoms, social kingdoms, religious kingdoms, places where groups of people come and there's somebody or some people, a number of people, and what they say is done. That becomes their kingdom, where their will is done. All of us have a kingdom. All of us have some little place, little corner where what we say, what we want done happens. Right? We have professional kingdoms. We have family kingdoms. Places where we get a say, and maybe us and somebody else get a say, and what we want happens. And here's the amazing thing Jesus is touching on when he says, seek first the kingdom of God. He's touching on something that for his original audience, especially the Jewish audience, they would have clued into right away, that having a kingdom, which means that you have some kind of authority somewhere, is something that God has built into you. Starts all the way back in Genesis. One of the very first things that we read when God creates people, back in Genesis 1:26, and it says that God created them in his image. And then right after that, he says, and then he gives them dominion. That is, he gives them rule over stuff. So God created the world, all this kind of stuff. And then he said, now I created people in my image. And one of the ways that we know we're in the image of God, that we're kind of like God, is that now he gives us rule. He says, now go and take care of this stuff. Take care of nature. Take care of the animals. Take chaos and bring it to order, just like God has. Do good things and progress things forward with your effective will. God gave that to human beings. And in his image, every human being, the Judeo-Christian way of looking at it is that part of what's built into us is this idea that we get to rule something. In Revelation, if you went all the way to the back of the Bible, you got to the end of it. And even to the end of Revelation, and it talks about what's going to happen in the end. We all know that this world has got messed up. We all know that even the way that we rule has got messed up because we get power hungry, because we get stubborn, because we do things with our effective will that hurt other people in our kingdoms. But one day, it says in Revelation that when Jesus returns, one day God's people will together with him reign. It says that they'll have dominion. That once again, they will rule with God, that their effective will be in line with him. Because that's a good thing that God has put inside of us. Except somewhere in the middle, we've gone astray. And we've made decisions that are hurtful towards ourselves, towards other people, towards God. We've taken that rule, that kingdom, and we've built our own kingdoms. And we've built kingdoms that fight against other kingdoms. And we've got kingdoms that are greedy, and we've got kingdoms that keep some people up and push other people down. And so when Jesus comes and says, seek first the kingdom of God, he's saying, mesh your kingdom with God's kingdom now. This is how it was intended to be. Seek first his kingdom. The way he's created you to rule and to use your effective will to bring his effective will. Because God's kingdom is about love. It's about peace, justice, mercy. It's about grace. It's about forgiveness. It's the kind of kingdom where the king himself would die on a cross for his kingdom. It's the kind of kingdom that the king who died on a cross for his kingdom would rise from the dead to show that his kingdom can't be defeated, that rust will not corrode his kingdom, that thieves cannot steal his kingdom, that death cannot destroy his kingdom, and an invitation for everybody to come and experience that kind of kingdom. It's a kingdom of relationship that says we can forgive each other and accept each other and welcome each other in. It's a kingdom of invitation. It's a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. Jesus says, seek first that kingdom. And in doing so, you can use all the resources you have to invest in that kingdom, because when you do that, your treasure goes there, your heart will follow, and you end up in a kingdom that brings joy and peace and justice and mercy and grace and love into the world, not just for you, but for anybody else that will come into it. And we're waiting for that kingdom to come. And Jesus says, I want you to be part of using your will, your kingdom, your influence that God has put into your life and your heart. Mesh it with God's kingdom. Stick your treasure in heaven where it can't rust and it can't be stolen. Not even death could destroy it. that's where you want your heart to be. That is a good place to be. And you go, oh man, but it just sounds like God wants so much from me. I don't know. It sounds a lot to me like God wants a lot for us. And he's saying, okay, let's use our resources to show where our devotion really is so that when we send our treasure to God's kingdom, our hearts end up there too. You know, a lot of times when we talk about the gospel, I mean, you heard a lot about the gospel. You come to church, the good news, the good news, the good news. It's funny that for a lot of us along the way and in our culture and in recent history, we use that word to talk about what we think is the minimum requirements of getting into heaven. What do I have to do to go to heaven? That's the gospel. Say I'm sorry for my sins. Jesus forgives me, I go to heaven. When Jesus talked about the gospel, the good news, his primary message to the world was that the kingdom of God was now at hand, that it's here, that you could experience God's presence in your life now. And what he actually taught is that the gospel, according to Jesus, it isn't primarily how do I get to heaven after I die, but it's how do I bring heaven to earth while I'm alive, which has incredible repercussions for what happens after you die. But when Jesus taught this, his primary idea wasn't, say sorry for your sins and one day we'll float you off to heaven. It was, as he taught his people to pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. What? Your kingdom come, your will be done when we fly away to heaven one day. No, on earth as it is in heaven, now we want your kingdom here. We want what you say to go now in our lives because that's the best possible thing. Imagine the heaven invaded earth. Imagine that everything was good and beautiful and wonderful in heaven, crashed into this world. And Jesus is saying, seek that, seek that, seek that, because that's what's available to you now. You can be part of this kingdom and you can be part of building this kingdom and nobody can steal it from you and no rust can damage it and death can't destroy it. And so we pray. How do we pray? God, take me to heaven one day, away from this bad earth. No. God, bring your will, bring your kingdom to this earth. I want to mesh my kingdom with yours. And Jesus teaches us about our money because our money is one of the greatest rivals to that. We think, I can build up my kingdom and I'll be happy. I can build up my kingdom and look at the things we could do. Jesus is saying, I want something better for you. So here's my application for you this morning. Here's what I'd love for you to do. And some of you are with me on this. Some of you are just wondering. You're not sure about this. Some of you think this is crazy. But here's what I would love for you to do. This week, go and take your paycheck. This is what I love. None of you are going to do this, but I love this. And cash it. When's the last time you cash? I know nobody uses cash. But imagine you cash the equivalent of a paycheck. And you just took those bills and coins and everything, and you just spread it out in front of you on your kitchen table and sat there. And you looked at it and you said, okay, this is the resources I have for the next week, for the next 2 weeks, for the next month. You just ask yourself, what kingdom am I going to build? What am I going to do with this? It's all up to you. What are you going to build with this? What kind of kingdom? Whose kingdom? It's up to you. You can do whatever you want. You can hoard it all. You can buy all kinds of stuff. But the math won't lie. Where am I going to send this treasure? And what kind of kingdom is it building? I know nobody uses cash. So listen, go to online banking. Just look at the columns. Here's the income. I know what the income comes. Here's my commission check coming up. Here's the business that I know is coming in. That's the money that's going to come in. Look at all the bills that are going to go out. Look at the things that you spend money on. The math doesn't lie. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Just look at it and ask yourself, what kingdom am I building? Whose kingdom am I building? Where is this leading? Where's my heart going? What kind of kingdom is this? And then ask yourself this, what kind of kingdom do you want to build? It's up to you. I can't tell you what kind of kingdom to build. I can't make you do anything with your money. But listen, the math doesn't lie. Where your treasure is, your heart's going to follow. Your heart's going to end up there. So what kind of kingdom do you want to build? And whether you're a Christian, not a Christian, religious, not religious, listen, you need to fund your priorities because it's too easy for the car company to get it and the cable company to get it and Starbucks to get it and everything else get it. And then you wonder, you go, what kind of kingdom did I build? You get to build a kingdom. What one do you want to build? Be on purpose about it. Fund your priorities. Fund the kind of kingdom that you want to build. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, kingdom that's impenetrable. Kingdom that is your will, your kingdom, your range of effective will, meshing with God's will. Money's a terrible, terrible ruler, but it's a great tool. What kind of kingdom do you want to build? Many of us, we're so worried. we're so worried, and I think it's because we're building insecure kingdoms that we know can be toppled at any time, that we know are not going to last, but we're just putting so much money, our hearts end up there. Listen, every week we tell you how you can give here. We pass the buckets, we do that. And here's the reason. It's not because God needs our money. It's not any of that. It's because we think together, the local church, the group of people, if we come together and pool our resources, we can do our best, take our best shot at building the kingdom. Listen, if you don't trust us, if you're not on board with that, you don't have to put anything in the buckets, you don't have to go online, you don't have to give. But what if a group of people came together and said, our primary goal is to bring the kingdom of heaven here in West Hamilton together to this part of the world, to share the good news of Jesus and to invite other people into the kingdom? What could we do? What kind of kingdom could we build? We invite you to do that. If you can't do that, go build another kingdom. Find a place where you can build a kingdom that's going to last, that's going to make a difference, not just for you, but in this world. Because listen, you're worried about your money. You have anxiety about how much you have and whether or not you're going to get there. We don't need to build bigger kingdoms. We need to build a better kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've given us so much. You provide for us. You care for us. We're valuable to you and you are accessible to us. I pray today that those realities would allow us to trust you deeply, even to the point where the things that we have such a hard time giving away, letting loose, God, we'd be free to give to you so that our kingdom would mesh with your kingdom, that your kingdom would come to this world. Help us to be a generous people because it's good for us. And more than that, because it's good for other people that we give money to. People that we can share the good news of Jesus with. People that we can make sure have enough to eat and clothe on their backs because we know that you provide those things for us. Would you raise our eyes to see a life that's more than food and clothing, that's more than electronics and phones and TVs and cars and homes, that is filled with your grace and forgiveness and love? Would you allow us to see a king who runs a kingdom where he would give his life for his subjects and a king who could be raised back to life so that we might know that that kingdom can never be destroyed, that it will never end. And so, God, would you draw our hearts towards you, our resources towards you, that we could pray honestly that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done here on earth, here at Westside, here in West Hamilton, as it is in heaven.